This goes for St. Johnsbury and Kent Island specifically.
Good morning.
Damn.
that was shed for me. It makes me victorious. I know I've been set free. I know I've been set free. I know I've been set.
Amen and amen. Is that song not preaching to you right now? I want you to know that song not only will preach, it has preached. In fact, victory in Jesus is the name of our message this morning. And I tell you, there is no better way to begin your day than recognizing that you've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Amen?
Amen.
Well, this morning we're going to continue on with our series as we walk through the book of Acts. And we find ourselves at the very end of the book, literally two verses left. And to contextualize our time, let me just remind those of you that haven't been with us that we find ourselves with Paul in Rome in house arrest. He's still in chains, literally, every 4 to 6 hours. The guards are changing. He's in prison. And what is he doing? He's ministering to the world. He continues, and we've seen over the last 4 weeks, he's writing letters, what you and I would know as parts of the Bible. We've seen that he wrote to the Philippians. He's written to the Ephesians. He's written to Philemon. And today we will focus our time on the letter that we know as Colossians, as he writes to our brothers and sisters in Colossae. And I just want to draw your attention to a few things. Again, in context, this letter that we know as Colossians, it's thought by theologians to be the twin of the epistle or the letter written to the Ephesians. About a third of this letter will be duplicated in Ephesians. There is, again, great carryover to the letter that was written to Philemon. You see, it makes perfect sense when you understand what's happening. Paul's in prison, house arrest, and he's writing to first the Ephesians as the regional church. You see, the Ephesian church is from which the seven churches that we read about in Revelation 2 and 3, they were birthed out of that church. Well, Colossae is very close to that area. And while we don't see them in Revelation 2 and 3, we do have this letter. The difference, however, between the two is the Ephesian letter was written as a blueprint for the church. Colossae, while similar, was written to address a very specific heresy. So to understand what's going on before we get into the letter, you need to recognize that as we go through these four chapters known as Colossians, that Paul is very deliberate. He's doing two things. He's writing to refute the heresy and to reinforce the faith of the family. So he's refuting the heresy and he's reinforcing the faith of the family in Colossae. Now, I'd like to have you think about it this way with one hand. When you think about Colossians from this day forward, my prayer is that you'll think, oh, the book of love. That's the love book. But let's start this way. Use your hand and just Colossians. One theme. Jesus is Lord. That's the theme of the Bible, the New Testament, the book of Acts, and especially the book or the letter of Colossians. Theme one, Jesus is Lord. Two key truths. It will be the supremacy of Christ, the universal supremacy of Christ. And then two, the universal submission to Christ. The letter is going to show us the universal supremacy of Christ. And it's going to call us and the world to the universal submission to Christ. Three troublemakers in this act. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? Four thrusts, if you think about them in terms of chapters. I want you to use the acronym L-O-V-E. You will see as we walk through, there are four thrusts in this book, and they're captured under the acronym and the chapters. 1, 2, 3, 4, L-O-V-E. And we'll close with 5 takeaways. That all of this comes together to bring to you and me that we'll forever be changed and better empowered to be the ambassadors of our King. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and begin to walk through. And I say to you, think about chapter 1, the acronym LOVE. That means chapter 1 is L. And what we will see in the L acronym in chapter 1 is LOVE, LORD, and LIGHT. You'll see as we walk through that what Paul is doing, what God is doing through Paul is saying, hey, listen, there's heresy, there are liars, there are false teachers that have come in amongst you. Now, theologians and historians will tell us that this was kind of an early hodgepodge of what we see today in the coexist movement. These, what we call syncretistic movements. This is the blending where, well, can't we all just get along? It's the historical Rodney King group hug attempt under the name of religion, where this heresy brought with it some Judaism, some of the rules of old Judaism, some of the philosophies of the Greek philosophers of their day, some Eastern mysticism that had come in from the East, and then just some raw paganism. And then you sprinkle some Jesus on that, and this is what was coming into Colossae. Now, let me just ask you, let's stop for a second. Can you and I relate? Does that not sound like right here, right now, today? Now, you know there's a huge coexist movement. I want to encourage you under the strength and the power and the truth of God's word to let those people know who might challenge you. Can't we just coexist? You let them know we absolutely can until judgment day, and then we will be divided. See, I don't want to see you end up in internal hell. So I'm going to do my best to get you to break free of this coexist movement and come to Christ now. Because I do know there will come a day where you and every other knee will bow and you will confess Jesus is Lord. The issue is, will you do it now voluntarily in the context of worship? Or will you fail this warning and ultimately do it in the context of his wrath and end up in eternal hell? This is what we're going to see. The book of Colossians, and here beginning in chapter 1, we'll focus on love, Lord, and light. Let me show you, and again, we're going to walk through this entire book, 4 chapters, so I don't expect you to be able to track with me. Take this in, and know that the notes, 50 pages, are waiting for you on our website. You can go back, and you can absorb this slowly at your pace. But just think about it. Chapter 1, the book of Colossians, L for love. Love, Lord, and light. I'm going to read to you some of God's words, some of the passages here, and I want you to just take in first the love that you're hearing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he's a sent one. You don't go unless you love. He's an apostle, a sent one of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That means God loved him enough to pick him, to choose him, to use him, to send him. We always thank God, and again, an expression of love. We pray for you, an expression of love. He says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, an extension of love, and of the love that you have for all the saints. Love. Epaphras made known to us your love in the Spirit. We have not ceased to pray for you. Again, we haven't stopped loving you. We are loving you unceasingly, demonstrated through our prayers, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Our love for you is being expressed in our prayer for you, that you will walk in a healthy, vibrant ambassadorship of Christ. We've prayed for you unceasingly that you would show a love for God and a love for others that would be demonstrated through your life. I want to show you a picture up on the screen that was taken this Friday night as about a dozen people were in this building, in a room up in front of the building. And for about 45 minutes, that group just continued to lift up prayer requests. I recognize you can't read it clearly, but I want you to know that that's about 45 minutes of a dozen of your brothers and sisters coming before the Lord in the context of a family and lifting up specific prayers. I want to encourage you, when you do, go to the notes. It's a high-resolution picture. Blow it up. There's a very good chance you'll find your name on it. If you weren't in the room, you were probably being prayed for by those in the room. And I say this to those that are in Vermont, those that are in Uganda, those in Seychelles, and those that are within a 50-mile radius of this building. This is love. Love prays for and lifts up the family of God. In verse 13, he says, he has delivered us, now speaking of Christ, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom. Is that not an expression of love? To pull you out of the darkness and place you into the kingdom of Almighty God. And we have this in him who brings to us not only redemption, but the forgiveness of sins. There is no greater demonstration of love than for our sins to have been forgiven through a crucified and risen Christ. L is for love. L is also for the Lord. In the book of Colossians, you will find perhaps the greatest Christological focus anywhere in the Bible. Here you'll see Christ being lifted up and given the best view, perhaps, of anywhere in the Bible. Anywhere in the Bible. In verses 15 through 23, if you read it in your Bible, I've pulled it and made it into statements and bullet points, but this is what you'll find, word for word, so that you and the world will see Christ properly, honor him and revere him and bow down to him appropriately. God's word, not mine. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. By Christ, by him, all things were created. He is Creator God. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. Jesus is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He's the glue that keeps everything together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In everything, he is preeminent or superior, supreme. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He, Jesus, reconciles to himself all things. He, Jesus, died to present you holy and blameless. That love is encapsulated in his lordship. He, Jesus, died so that you would be above reproach. If you've been redeemed, it's because he died for you. The love of the Lord seen as he lifts up those that he loves. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1, and here you'll see the Lord's lasting litmus test. Here's the Lord's lasting litmus test. Because here's the thing. We got a lot of folks running around that call themselves church that are not truly Christian. They're in church, but they're not in Christ. Jesus says, this is God's word. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Those of you that were with us last night know the eternal difference between the gospel and a gospel. So if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from, remember Demas when we get to the end of the message, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Here's the condition. We all need Jesus, and not just at the beginning, all the way through to the end. The gospel is not something that you do at the beginning of your life. You are gospeled every day of your life if you truly are in Christ. I pray that you see here in chapter 1 the elevation and the lifting up of not only the love, but the lordship of Christ. Know this, friend, wherever you are, no matter how bad it's been, no matter what you're in the middle of right now as I speak, Jesus, the Christ, his love and his lordship can rescue you. Let me show you just a little way of taking this to heart. Watch this.
I've heard it. You've heard it. It's time for a new beginning. Time to start a fresh page or paint a new picture with our life. Sounds great in theory, but it can seem impossible. Life is messy. The lines have gotten blurred. Maybe we just don't know where to start. we look at the canvas of our lives and see mistake after mistake after mistake. It's overwhelming. When I look at my life with these messy lines and scribbles, it makes me think, is this as good as it gets? There's no eraser that can make this life make sense. But what if? What if there was someone that could make sense of our mess? They could take all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our missed opportunities, and make them into a masterpiece. And then I remember, there is Jesus. He gives us a new life. Every day is new. Every day is a blank canvas full of possibility and promise. He takes our canvases, our lives that have been filled up with shortcomings, secrets, tragedies, and embarrassments, and He helps them make sense. When I look at the canvas of my life and I see nothing but disorder and chaos, I have to remember this. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And you know what? He wants to take my hand and bring peace to the canvas of my life. So as we seek to make our mark, let us give God all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our hurts, and trust that He will turn our messy lives into a masterpiece. His masterpiece.
You understand the love and the lordship of Christ, you'll surrender. You'll surrender to victory. We see this, and hopefully all of us come away recognizing we need Jesus. We need Jesus. You don't need church as much as you need Christ. And if your church is not about Christ, you don't even need your church. Because really what you have is a country club. What we need is Christ Jesus in us and through us, amongst us, and holding us together. Paul realized this, and he tells the Colossian people this. He says, and now focus on the light. He says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The light of the love and lordship of Christ going out through those who say, yes, Lord, to Him. He said, God chose to make known the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. You have the light of Christ if you are a Christian. That means you are a light. That makes you the hope of glory. That's what the definition of the light is. Him we proclaim, warning everyone. Him we proclaim. That's the light. Warning everyone. Sometimes the light isn't going to be a group hug. Sometimes the light is a warning. Like a lighthouse on a foggy coast. You're the light that comes across and says, beware. Watch out. We also, for this, he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Your light is not your own light, Christian. He is the power source. It's his light through us that matters. Chapter 1, L, love, Lord, and light. Let's go to chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. And here we see the O of love, and we'll see the overcomers, the outlaws, and the opportunities. Let me just tell you in the context of the book of Colossians, chapter 2 tells us what we believe, because again, the first half of the book covers our beliefs. The second half of the book covers our behaviors. Chapter 2 is going to show you and me what we believe as believers in Christ. And again, I want to use an acronym, DANGER. What you're going to see is the heresy being described. I'm going to start off by seeing the D of danger is for the devoted disciples to recognize that there is warfare happening all around you all the time. This is what God's word says. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, that hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay? These are the devoted disciples that are now in danger of the heretical teaching, the false prophets, the can't we all get along coexist tyrants. And now Paul is going to do two things. He's going to outline the outlaws, and he's going to immediately follow up each outlaw by showing us the opportunity to combat that sin. So as you walk through chapter 2, you'll now hear a different part of the heresy and the threat, immediately followed up with the resolution and the solution. I would say it to you this way. You're going to see the overcomers combating the outlaws, in which every one of these is an opportunity for the witness of God to shine forth, to put down the heresy and to lift up the holy. This is what we see. Again, I can't walk through every verse, but I'll tell you this, that the first outlaw that you'll see are arguments. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. This is what you and I are going to deal with. You are dealing with it already, I know. Oh, you don't have to go that far. Oh, you take the Bible way too seriously. Hey, listen, you can have the middle road of lukewarmness. It's not as bad as that guy says. Another one of the outlaws is nonsense. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the element of spirits of this world. That's nonsense. He says, don't get drawn into the nonsense of their lies. Let me read to you just here in verse 9 through 15, where you'll see again God's word saying, do not succumb to any other nobility. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus is God. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus is Lord. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Jesus is love. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Right? Jesus is life. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The cross is like that great light. It's that great light of love in our Lordship. He nailed all your problems to the cross, Christian. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Paul and the Lord himself are telling the Colossians, don't you listen to anybody else. All you need is Jesus. He is supreme over all. And you must succumb, surrender, and submit to him, no matter who you are. There's another one of these outlaws, and it's the emptiness of ritualism. He says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels and visions and so forth. He said, don't think that because you get tough on yourself and you beat yourself down, or you take this false humility upon yourself. There's nothing in that. There's emptiness there. Same thing with religiosity at the end of the chapter. He says, if with Christ you died, why are you submitting to regulations? Why are you focusing on all the don't do this, don't do that, don't do this? That's not it at all. He says it's all about the redemptive relationships. Verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, but they are of no value. He said, listen, if what you're focusing on is the man-made stuff, it's empty. And what they're telling you to focus on are lies. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're going to end up not only in a place where you're hurt, but you're going to end up hurting others. Now, that's a quick run through chapter 2 where we see the overcomers, the outlaws, and the opportunities. Let me ask you, do you embrace yourself as an overcomer? And perhaps even better yet, do you see the opportunities that you have, not just to win the battle, but to help others? I want to show you something else that I pray will touch your heart. Because if you're a Christian, you're a missionary. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple who's been called to make disciples, to be a witness. Are you embracing, Christian, your commission to be a helper of others. There are people that desperately need your light to shine. Watch this.
I'll find myself wanting to please the crowd.
I'll find myself wanting to please the crowd.
I'll need you to remind me that I should obey God.
That I should obey God.
I'll act like I don't have any problems.
I'll need you to show me how to share my struggles with others.
I want to have a lot of money so I can buy what I want.
I'll need you to teach me that my things belong to God.
That my things belong to God.
I'll struggle with my looks and appearance.
I'll need you to remind me that God wonderfully made me.
I'll tend to think about myself before others.
I'll need you to teach me that the last will become first.
The last will become first.
The last will become first.
I'll think I'm a lot smarter than I actually am.
I'll think I'm a lot smarter than I actually am.
I'll need you to show me how to learn from God's wisdom.
I'll want to avoid hard conversations.
I'll want to avoid hard conversations.
I'll need you to show me how to speak the truth.
In love.
In love.
I'll look for happiness in many different places.
I'll need you to show me that joy is
found in following Christ.
I'll find myself stuck in bad habits.
I'll need you to show me the way out.
I'll need you to show me the way out.
I'll need you.
I'll need you.
I'll need you.
I'll need you.
To point me toward Christ when no one else will.
To point me toward Christ when no one else will.
Raise your ambassadorship. If you'll come to understand that you are an overcomer and you live in the context of opportunities every day, here's the thing. Cute video, cute kids. Most of the people that need your light are adults, and they're running right next to you. Praise God we have an opportunity to disciple our children. But do not miss this. Most of the people whose light is lacking are adults. And I want to ask you to embrace this call, to basically live victoriously, to live as a victor. And that's what we see in chapter 3. As the book transitions now from what we believe to what and how we should behave, what we see is in the V of love, we see victory in Jesus. That's where we started this morning. Victory in Jesus, victors and what they look like, and then the validations of the victory. Let's walk through chapter 3. Right at the very beginning, verse 1, what does victory look like? He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. Here's the thing. If you've been raised with Christ, you have victory in Jesus. Game over. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If you've truly been captured by grace and the Spirit of God dwells in you because you have truly been lifted, raised with and in Christ, you have victory. No matter what. That should change your countenance. Your countenance now will be one that is truly Christ-like. That now will put you in the posture of being a victor. Let's take a look at what the victors look like. Seek the things that are above. Victors look for the things and seek the things that are above. Here's the thing. Now, don't get me wrong. It's going to sound offensive. If you want the stuff of the world, you're a loser. If you want the things of the world, you are a loser. Because it's those who seek and want the things above who are the victors. It's a wonderful way to divide. Now, it's not easy to look at, but it's the truth per God's word. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I ask you, friends, it's the message of our church. It's the introduction to every encounter. What do you want? I ask you, what do you want? You want this world? Here's the thing. When you walk in the weeds, the world has won your worship. When you walk in the weeds, the world has won your worship. What do you want? Before you answer, let me take a look at your calendar. Let me take a look at your checkbook. Let me take a look at your relationships. Your time, your talent, and your treasure tell what you want. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. Let me go from preaching to meddling. And let's take a quick look at what our culture demonstrates it wants. And I might get a little close here.
Good
Morning, Facebook. What's new?
Morning, Facebook. What's new?
Hey, someone commented on my photo.
Ugh, look at that. Rachel Klein is showing off her new job again. What do you know?
Loving the new beer belly, dude. You wear it well. Ha ha.
Off to London this time. What's that? 3 times overseas this year?
Well, Brad, some of us don't have the luxury of spending 2 hours at the gym every day, you jerk.
Looks like she's living the dream.
Not that I wouldn't like to.
I see Meredith has a new outfit again.
Oh, look at this. Jason's getting his master's degree.
Gosh, I really like it too.
Way to go, buddy.
I wonder who makes it.
One of us actually went and did it.
Guess she's got money to burn.
Oh, Blake, Cal, and Ryan all went out last night. Thanks for the invitation, guys.
Wilson, they're having another baby.
Guess I'm not as good of friends with them as I thought.
Guess getting pregnant is no problem for some people.
So sick of Jim posting.
Oh my gosh, Katie.
About how great it is.
Husband
to be
is perfect.
Free.
Your children are perfect.
Good for you.
Whole family is perfect.
Well, aren't you just perfect?
Then you've got artistic professional photos taken in a field somewhere to prove it.
Man, I love this guy's design work.
Look at this kid's birthday
it's just
party.
So good.
Bounce house, pony rides, slip and slide.
Effortless.
The expectations are so
like
high.
I'm playing peewee baseball to his major league.
How could I even afford something like this?
Why even bother?
Why do I even bother?
What? They gave it to Cynthia? Interviewed for that position like 3 times. I was a shoo-in.
Another fabulous meal out for Rick and Jill.
I needed that promotion.
Yeah, I'd be that happy too if I were eating at Bistro.
I'd be stuck doing the same thing for the rest of my career.
I wonder why John never initiates date nights.
What am I doing wrong?
Seems like Rick is pretty good at it.
Why is life so much easier for everyone else?
Why is life so much easier for everyone else?
Why do I even go on Facebook?
Why do I even go on Facebook?
So if you know me, you know I have a personal campaign against Facebook. Not because I don't like Facebook, but because I hate what it does in the place of what God would have. God's word, victory, right? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. I say to you, there is perhaps no greater champion of the earth than Facebook. There is no greater detractor and distraction than Facebook or any other element of social media that doesn't necessarily take you to where hell is, but will take you away from where God wants you. I ask you, are you making the best use of your time, your talent, and your treasure? Here are the validations of that victory. We see them in verses 5 through the first verse of chapter 3. Or first verse of chapter 4, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. We're going to see him putting off the old and bringing on the new. Here's the validation of your victory. You've dropped the old and you've picked up the new. You've supernaturally been removed from the old and been placed in the new. Here's what he says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now you must put them all away. Not my words. You must put them all away. Put off the old self with its practices. Put on the new self. Right here in chapter 3, we're going to get a portrait of our new putting on. He says, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Here they are. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. All elements of Christ-likeness and koinonia. Christ-likeness and koinonia. So that you too will be forgiven. You must forgive. And above all else, put on love. Above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's koinonia. That's Christ-like koinonia. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, It says, you were called in one body. We have it up on the wall. One faith, one family, one focus. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom with thankfulness in your hearts for God. And whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do everything as for Him. And then, just as we saw in Ephesians, God through His Word, Paul writing on behalf of the Lord, inspired here, gets very practical. And he brings it down to our relationships, right? He says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't you provoke your children. Bondservants, obey. Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord. Masters, treat your bondservants justly. Do you see, if we would just live God's plan as God's people, His purposes would prevail. His power would change the world through we as people, starting right where you live. Husband and wife, look at each other with Christ-like love. Families, find in Christ your definitions. Friends, co-workers, bosses, employees, come under God's plan and watch His power in the midst of His purposes. This is what we see. This is the essence of living in victory and the validations thereof. Let's go to chapter 4 and we'll see the E of our love acronym. Here you'll see encourage, evangelize, and endure. This is what we do. This is the people of God. This is how we live. We encourage, we evangelize, and we endure. Verse 2, continue. Here's encouragement right out of the gate. Keep on keeping on. Hold the course. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Watchful with thanksgiving. Is that not encouragement? Keep on being the church. Steadfastly. Watchful with thanksgiving. The evangelizing we see in verses 3 through 6. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Pray that God will open a door for us with and for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, that the doors of the world will be open to us that we might share the gospel. The gospel, offensively without adding offense to it. Pray that I may make it clear that yours and my evangelism is intentionally invested in, that we don't do a data dump on somebody. We don't bring the truck full of tracks and just leave them, that we get personal, that we learn the language of their hearts, that we invest in the lives, that as missionaries, each one of us is called to inform, inspect, and inspire others with the truth of the gospel. This is who we are. This is the DNA of every disciple per God's blueprint. And remember, God has given this to be contrasted against the lies of the complacent, to be given against the lies of the compromisers, the false church and the true church. This is what we have before us. This is not theological data. This is truth from the one divine. That's what we have. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. This is my campaign against Facebook. We saw it in Ephesians as well. Making the best use of the time. I just want to ask you if you'd be willing to just take upon yourself the possible posture of just asking throughout the day, Lord, is this where you want me? Imagine Him right there with you, because He is. Say, Lord, is this the way you'd like me to invest this time? Lord, is this the best use of my time here now? And I promise you, every single one of us that will do that will have our schedules, our agendas, our practices, and our priorities radically changed. And I invite you to that place. I admonish you to surrender to victory in Christ and come to this place. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Everywhere you go, every word from your mouth, picture Christ right here. Everything that comes in through Him. Everything that goes out through Him. your conversations will be salted. Now, that does not make you the oversaved, obnoxious, cheesy Christian person. It makes you the missionary. He said, I've been captured by grace. I've been sent and saved to serve. I have good news. Would you like some? That's what we have. And perhaps the most important part of all of this is the last of it. The last E of the E's in the acronym of love. We've seen that we encourage, that we evangelize, and then I want you to see this, that we endure. Endurance, perseverance is absolutely critical. Perhaps the most important next to the truth itself. Let me give you some context. Watch as Paul, God through Paul, now highlights some beautiful, enduring brothers and sisters. Tychicus, he's a beloved brother and faithful minister. He's a fellow servant of the Lord. And with him is Onesimus. We heard about him last week. A beautiful portrait of faithful obedience. He's faithful. He's a beloved brother. How about Articus, a fellow prisoner? Mark and Justice, fellow workers for the kingdom. Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus. He's one struggling on your behalf. He's worked hard for you. Nympha, she's got a church meeting in her house. Do you see these? These are the faithfully obedient, the enduring, persevering brothers and sisters. But watch what happens next. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Don't be a Demas. Demas doesn't endure. You say, where's that, Pastor Jeff? Well, you won't find it here in Colossians. But you remember earlier when the call was, don't sway, don't drift away, hold the course? Let me tell you a little bit about Demas. You see, he's mentioned here as one giving thanks. But when you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, this is what you find out. See, if you don't endure, if you don't persevere, if you get thrilled about how you started or what the score is at halftime, you miss the point. It's how you end, not how you start. God's word, not mine. Make every effort to come to me soon. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Because Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Demas didn't endure. Don't be a Demas. I say to you again, when you walk in the weeds, the world is winning your worship. When you walk in the weeds, say, Pastor Jeff, where do you get that? That's Jesus' parable of the soils. You see, there are those that start really great. They look great, but he tells us that then the weeds will come up and choke the life out of that seed. There was never true eternal living life. Don't be a Demas. Demas didn't endure. Why? Because he loved the world. You say, Pastor Jeff, well, I'm not loving the world. Well, I don't want to see you flirting with the world. I don't want to see you even winking at the world. And I've been called as an under-shepherd to caution you, to come after you, to call out to you. Let the world go. Every bit of it, let it go. It will choke you down. The whole essence of warfare and deceit is that you don't know what's going on. And then one day you wake up and it's too late. Demas didn't endure, and he didn't endure because of the walk and the want to for the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Demas didn't endure because he loved the world. I see this often with people that really love church but only like Christ. Let me bring you back. One theme, Jesus is Lord. Two truths, the supremacy of Christ and the submission to Christ. Three troublemakers, the world, your flesh, and the devil. Four thrusts, love, L-O-V-E. It's the love, the Lord, and his light. You as overcomers against the outlaws have opportunities to win those battles. You'll be victorious, and the demonstration of victory in the validations of your life. And E, as you encourage, we encourage, as we evangelize, and I pray to God as we endure and persevere, we will see the promises of Christ. We will be this people. I said to you five takeaways. Jesus is God. Jesus is the universal, only true God. Jesus is Lord. That's the personal application of Him being the ruler and the master of your life. Jesus is love. The expression of Him is contrasting love against anything and everything else the world will offer you. Jesus is life. The only way that you will know life is in and through Him. You were buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him to life. In His victory, you have your life. And lastly, Jesus is the light of the world. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I ask you, friends, are you walking with him? If you do, your light is shining. If you don't, it won't. Now, before you give me the knee-jerk theological response, the Sunday school knowing, oh, I'm in, I'm on the team, I ask you, just turn around and take a look at your last month. How much cross has been in your calendar? How much of Christ would those around you say they saw in you? Not how much you, well, they don't see inside. They should. If he's in you, he'll come out of you. Where do you get that, Pastor Jeff? Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. If he's in you, you can't hide him. If he's not seen, he's not in you. Who do you think you are? Let me reiterate. Matthew 5:14 is who I am. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let me ask you this. You turn on a light in a dark room. You got to ask the light which nooks and crannies it's going to light up. Well, I don't think we want to light up that side of the room, light, so just focus over here. Light goes. You hold the light, it goes. Darkness loses. By definition, where light and darkness come together, the darkness is eliminated. By definition. You can't change that. I can't change that. God's word says that if you are filled with his light, you will shine. So I'm asking, are you shining? Can you see any shadows around you? Because that's a good thing. If you can see the shadows, that means you're shining. Because whatever is between you and the floor, the light is going to cast a shadow. You and I live in a war all the time. You see, those shadows are good things because that's the attack. That's the enemy. That's the expression of darkness coming at you. But the light wins. That's what we see. Paul closes out the letter to Colossians. I pray helping you and me see this letter of love. And he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. There were some questions recently about whether or not Paul was really in chains. Closes the letter saying, remember my chains. He said earlier, I'm in prison. I'm under house arrest. See, I recognize a message like this, a letter like Colossians, it's going to challenge a lot of us. It might convict some of us. It might convict some of us as this world continues to go crazy. But you and I have been called to say, yes, Lord, no matter what. And so as to underscore that truth, Paul says in closing, remember my chains. Because you might be called to this level of sacrifice. And our Christ is worth it. He says, grace be with you. right? Grace be with you. Let me ask you, how much good news would you consider this letter to be? How much good news is a message like this to you? Now, if I did do a little meddling here and leave the preaching mode, some of you aren't real happy right now. My prayer is that every one of us will say, thank you, Lord. You brought the chisel of your word in the hand and the power of your spirit, and you changed me today. You helped me to better understand who you are and who I'm meant to be in you. Now, here's the real test of it. What do you do with that? I pray we begin by faithfully submitting to the truth and the love of God and His Word. We embrace the call and the purposes of His Spirit for His people. And then we go share that. Because I say to you, the letter written to the church in Colossae had the purpose of refuting the same heresy that you and I live amongst. This whole coexist, blend, don't take Christ so seriously. It's everywhere. And it's growing. Because sadly, the cultural church is feeding it as we make consumers and build crowds instead of calling people to be Christ-like and be the church. So I want to ask you, what will you do with a message like this? What will you do with the book of Colossians? What will you do with the word of God? What will you do with the Spirit of God who says, I have filled you to send you to be my faithful witnesses, which means, by the way, the same root word from which we get martyr. You see, good news has been given. The purpose for that good news is to lift you up and to send you out. I want you to watch one last thing. And we pray under what I pray will be an encouraging inspiration to you to be the church.
Oh my goodness! Oh my goodness!
Hannah, you gotta see this. Look at this.
Come here.
Okay. How have you not seen that yet?
Imagination. Thank you.
Start from beginning. Tell us everything.
Okay. So,
I can't believe it.
What is it?
You gotta be kidding me. That's great. Hey, come here. You gotta listen to the story.
I have something to show you. Oh my goodness.
That is great.
Well, we're getting this mess.
Oh!
Who are we gonna tell first?
We gotta tell our mom something. Your mom and my mom. John, come see this. The tomb. It's empty.
If you have victory in Jesus, go share it. If you truly have victory in Jesus, go share it. That's why you've been given it. To the glory of God, you've been sent by His grace to share the gospel of Jesus the Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, thank you so, so much for capturing us by grace. Thank you that we know the truth that has set us free. My prayer, Lord, is that everyone that comes within earshot of this message, we'll be reminded why you gave us the book of Colossians. Yes, it is to refute the heresies that abound, but it also is to reinforce the family of faith that we would go and be your church. Lord, let us remember the L-O-V-E of this book that we know as Colossians, that it is your love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will help us to become overcomers, that live in victory, who will encourage, evangelize, and endure, all for your glory and all by your grace. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray together and say amen and amen.